There's a concept that continues just to come up again and again and again. That's this idea of one. And Jackie read just a moment ago for us, I hope that you saw that, speaking of, you know, one life and one judgment and one sacrifice and one more time. And just even in those few short verses, this concept of just one came up again and again. And so what we're going to focus on for a few minutes together here today, what we're going to zero in on for a moment, is that when we think about the greatness of Jesus, we think about the way that His one life made such a difference. It made a difference in the way that we live our life. It's made a difference in the way that we approach and view life. It makes a difference for everything. It made me think of that short essay that I'm guessing that most all of us are familiar with, written a number of years ago, by a man by the name of James Allen Francis, called One Solitary Life. If you've not heard this, or if you've forgotten about it since it's been a little while, let me read it to you. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter in a carpenter shop until about the age of 30. Then for just 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family or owned a home, didn't go to college, never lived in a big city, never even traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He didn't do any of the things that usually accompany greatness. No credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them even denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothes, the only property he had on this earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Now, 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Jesus changed the world in every conceivable way. Our text in Hebrews, as we've already emphasized, I want to emphasize again, our text from Hebrews that we will look at today shows us the exclusive nature of Christianity from a number of different perspectives. And what we're going to do with this text for the next few minutes is we're going to consider the significance of that idea of just one. Just one. It starts with this, from the passage that was read, we recognize that we have just one life to live. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Now there's at least two really major sobering thoughts from this verse of Hebrews 9:27. First thing is this: death is certain. Death is certain. You and I have to come to terms with, have to come to grips with, there is absolutely going to be an end to this life. It says in James chapter 4, verse 14, that our life is like a vapor, right? We know these days are fleeting. The days just fly by. You turn around and chunks are missing. Months, years have gone by. You turn around and you say, how did you get so big? How did I get so old? Where did the days go? But what we recognize is that's leading us to something. That's leading us to an end. It's appointed unto man, as in all humans, every man, woman, and child, it's appointed once unto every human that what's coming for you is to stop being on this earth. There'll be an end to this life. Death is certain. But the other major sobering thought from Hebrews 9:27 is not just that death is certain, but the other thing is that judgment is looming. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and then judgment. We will give an account. What are some of the passages? Romans 14, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible teaches us again and again and again that we will stand before the Lord, we will stand before the Almighty and Eternal God and give an account for the way that we lived. Judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Just this one life is all we have. And so I think the point is, the emphasis should be on the fact that since we know this is the one life, since we know this is the one time, what we're to do is to make it count, make it matter. As I think about that concept of just having just one thing, and how one item, one implement, one tool, one something can just end up being something that makes such a big difference. I think about, like, you know, just one candle. What a difference to a dark room just one little candle can make. What a difference to a dark room that just one light bulb can make. Just one match. A match is little and it's frail, and you can break it and throw it away and just blow it into the wind. A match is so small, but just one match can set so many things on fire and just turn things upside down. Just one bite of fruit changed everything from Adam and Eve and for the rest of us. And so from you and from me, just one word. Just one word of kindness can bring someone up. Just one word of meanness can tear someone down. Just one word can make such a difference. And so we understand, when it comes to things like this, just one life that may seem small and that to so many may seem insignificant, one life matters. And for us, knowing and loving and living for Jesus is what matters. Being united with Jesus in His death and His resurrection, that's what matters. Showing others that we belong to Him by the way that we live and the way that we love. For us, we see here in this great book of Hebrews, there is absolutely no reason for us to fear death. There's no reason for us to fear judgment. Can I say that one more time? Because too many people don't live that way. There's no reason for us to fear death and judgment if we live for Jesus. It's that simple. We could go back. Let me just list these verses. Hebrews 3:6, 3:14, 4:14, 6:18, 10:23. This book is full of the message that if you hold fast your confession to Jesus the Christ, you've got no reason to fear the end. You've got no reason to fear death or judgment. If we will hold fast to Christ, if we will make the commitment to Him, to choose Him to the exclusion of all others, and then live for Him the rest of our days, we have no reason to be afraid. Now, he says, this text says in Hebrews 9:27, one life, then death and judgment. Now, what you and I recognize and what's being told to us here, even in that verse, what's implied is that you and I have countless second chances before we die. I wonder if you'll do this little experiment with me. Take 1 second with me. Can you even count the numbers of times throughout your life where you have said, "I'm sorry"? Can you even count the times in your life where you've said to someone else, "Please forgive me"? I know I can't. I've said those things so many times, it's been years since I've been able to count them all. I'm so thankful for that. And I know you are too. But even today, even right this minute, as we are in this place, as many of us are gathered in this building and others are joining us online, even this moment as we are collectively thinking together, we have a blessing and an opportunity. If we're in a position where we stand in rebellion to God, we have an opportunity to repent. We have an opportunity to make things right. We have yet another second chance. But one day, it's going to be too late. One day, we won't have that opportunity anymore. Just this life, this one life, is all that we have. So what will we do with it? He says that there's just this one life and then judgment. There's also this. Here in this passage, we also learn about the one sacrifice that was made by Jesus. I want you to read with me, look with me, start in Hebrews 7. We're going to hit a number of passages, but I want you to start thinking about something as we hit verse after verse after verse here. and think to yourself, I wonder if God is trying to emphasize anything. I wonder if something's important to God and he's trying to communicate something to me here. Okay, listen. Hebrews 7:27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing eternal redemption. 9:26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of all the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. 10:10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 10:12. For when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. So let me ask you again. Do you get the sense that there was a point that needed to be stressed? Do you get the sense there was a point that the Holy Spirit was really stressing here and that God wanted us to understand? I mean, he said it again and again and again and again, right? As if, okay, if you missed it the first three times, let me say it three more. After the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals that had been sacrificed, there was one lamb that was offered. And that put an end to what just absolutely had to seem like an endless cycle. You think about the amount of blood that was shed when animal after animal, going back to the days of Moses and Aaron in the tabernacle, and then Solomon and those after him in the temple, and the way animals, I read a story just this week about how they've discovered that people came from all over with their animals to the temple in Jerusalem to have those things sacrificed. They've done studies on the bones that have been found of the animals and found that those animals came from all over. They brought all these animals there to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. And it just happened again and again and again. But then there was just this one sacrifice. This one sacrifice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 7, Jesus is called our Passover lamb. And in Revelation 7:14, we read about this blood that has been shed, this blood of the lamb that cleanses and makes pure. In Revelation 7:17, we read about this lamb who leads us to springs of living water. We read about a lamb who has put an end to the endless cycle. Now here's what we know. Someone has to suffer when wrong's been done. Do you agree with that statement? When something wrong has been done, anytime that there's been damage done, someone has to suffer. Now let me illustrate it to you. Let's say I borrow your car. I borrow your car and some way, somehow, I'm in a parking lot and I back into a telephone pole. Your vehicle now is damaged. Now, somebody has to suffer. Now, for the sake of the illustration, we're not going to just drive around with a damaged car the rest of our lives, okay? Somebody's going to fix it. This is the way it works. I damaged it. Either I fix it, and that means I suffer because I got to pay, or you forgive me and you fix it. It's your car. But that means you got to pay. When damage has been done, somebody's got to pay. We're not going to just keep driving around with it broken. Somebody's got to pay. Either me who did the wrong or you who was in the right and owns the stuff. In my mind, in my little mind, my way of thinking, that helps me understand what's happening here and why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because when damage had been done, when sin had been committed, somebody had to pay. And the Lord took it upon himself to do it. The Lord took it upon himself to take that damage in and pay that debt. Because we sinned, but he suffered. He took it upon himself to give his life so that we could have life. Look at Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:12, we read it a moment ago, but look at it again. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the blood of bulls and calves, but by means of his own blood. Why? To secure eternal redemption for us. Look at 9:26. He would have had to have suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world if he was just a priest going into the tabernacle again and again. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Listen to this. He appeared once for all to be that one sacrifice to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just that one sacrifice. It was so powerful. That was all that it took. And so praise God. Let us give thanks that that lamb was offered for us. That one sacrifice was offered for us to offer us eternal redemption, to forgive us of our sins, to make things right, to clear the debt, to make the damage go away. He did that. Amen. Praise God, he did that for us. That one sacrifice changed everything. Then there's this. It's also mentioned here in this passage that there's just one heaven. Now here's what I mean by that. Look with me at 9:23. Hebrews 9:23 said it was necessary for the copies, listen to that, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. That's the blood being sprinkled on all those things. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, not the most holy place, not the tabernacle, not the temple, not the holy places made with hands, which are just copies of the true things. But listen to this. But he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Then 10:1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So listen to me. The tabernacle was special. It was special. It was important. It was holy. It was beautiful. It was just what God wanted. But it was temporary. The temple in Jerusalem was special. It was important. It was holy. It was magnificent. It was beautiful beyond compare. There were no other earthly structures that surpassed the majesty and the beauty of the temple in Jerusalem. It was just what God wanted. But it was temporary. These, the tabernacle, the temple, these things, they were copies. And they just pointed God's people in the right direction. They brought them in focus with to where God was. The temple and the tabernacle, they taught God's people holiness. They showed us and taught us about God's presence. They taught us about God's mercy. They taught us about the forgiveness and the great blessing that comes with being forgiven. All those things taught us about blood sacrifices and all those things taught us these lessons we needed to know, but they were pointing us somewhere else. The brief point that I want to make right here is that too often we get caught up in this world. We get too beholden to this world and what it has to offer. Often without realizing it, we become so attached to this world and all of its pleasures that it has to offer, we don't long for something else. We don't desire deeply something greater. Now we'll cover this more in chapter 11, Lord willing, but let this concept begin to sink into your mind and down into your heart right now. This world is not all that there is. There is something greater. So much of what we encounter in this world is actually pointing us to the eternity that's beyond us. Think with me about this. I love to think about and to experience and to enjoy. You're going to think this is strange maybe, but beauty. Beautiful things. Flowers, mountains, canyons, gentle streams, deep and seemingly endless oceans. All of these kinds of things just should stir up in us the longing for true and eternal beauty, to be in the presence of God. God has blessed us with and given us these things that are incredibly beautiful. They seem at times matchless, but they're just a shadow of what's to come. Even the best, the very best of what we experience here and now is but a shadow of the things to come. Hebrews 10:1. So let's not get too caught up in this world. Let's not be too beholden to politics or philosophy or prosperity or any other thing like that. Let's set our minds on the things that are above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Let's set our mind on the things that are above where Christ is. There's just one heaven. And folks, this world's not it. Let's long for something greater. He says, Hebrews 9:23, these things are copies. The things that we see here are copies of the heavenly things. But Christ has entered into heaven itself where the Father is, and that's where we should long to be as well. But then there's this. There's also just one Lord. Look at Hebrews 9:15. It says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. He is the, not one of, not one in a long line of, he's the mediator of a new covenant. And what does that mediator do? What's his job? What's his role? Well, he's there so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Only one has the authority and the power to save us and lead us, and it's Jesus the Christ. Now, here's what we know as we run through this section here. Here's what we know. Hebrews 9:22. There must be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. But we know it's not bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we know there's got to be bloodshed. We know it can't be bulls and goats. So then what? It can only be Christ. Go back to Hebrews 9:12. We've read this several times. This is a key passage for us. Hebrews 9:12. Must be blood. Can't be animal's blood. Must be something else. Well, what is it? Hebrews 9:12. Jesus entered once for all into holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. His blood secures redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if those things could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will his blood purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because of Jesus the Christ and his sacrifice, he now is the only one who can offer you and me eternal life. He now is the only one who can offer us forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, he's the one Lord. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one to whom we can turn and ask, what must I do to be saved? And he's the one who looks at us and says, well, you must repent. Turn from self to me. Repent and be immersed. Be immersed in my death and be raised in my resurrection. Be united with me in a brand new life. He's the one Lord who can secure by his sacrifice our eternal life. So for you and for me, what we're to do is submit to him and follow him. He's the only Lord, the only way. And that brings us to the final thing we want to say here from this passage. Is that there's just one more time, just one more appearance that he will make in this place. Hebrews 9:28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, listen to this, will appear a second time. Just one more time will he appear. Not a secret time and then another time, not a this time. Just one more time will he appear. Not to deal with sin. In other words, not to come and teach and preach and die. And he's dealt with that. He's not coming to deal with sin. He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's only coming back one more time. The first time is when he came to deal with sin by teaching heaven's plan and then by living heaven's plan out. He died for us as that one sacrifice. He conquered the grave so that death no longer is a barrier to us. It's no longer a source of fear for us. But now when he returns, when he comes back, there'll be no teaching, there'll be no more sacrifices to make. He's coming back for just this, to reward and to punish. Christ spoke of preparing a place that we could be with him forever in John 14, 3. And he said, I'm going to come again, but now note this, I'm going to come again and take you to be with myself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible informs us that one day Christ is coming to gather up those who are His, and then we will always be with the Lord. He's only coming back, let this sink in, He's only coming back one more time. So you and I must ask ourselves if we're ready. We have just this one life to be thankful for the one sacrifice that makes all the difference. We have just this one life to prepare for the glory and the beauty and the perfection that is heaven. We have just this one life to live for the one Lord of all. And so we're being called upon to live this one life for His glory. You just have one life and then judgment. You just have this one life lived in light of a sacrifice that one time. And He's coming back just once more to gather all the saints together. Are we ready? Have we given our lives in sacrifice to Him? Have we lived in a way that says, I'm so thankful for what You've given me, Lord. My life now belongs to You. If you're not ready for this life to end and for judgment to be ushered in, then this is the opportunity. This is the blessing that the Lord has given you to make changes and make things right while together we stand and sing.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming.